Let's turn together in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, but also in the back of our Psalter hymnals, we're going to read from Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, that's found on page 10 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. But first, let's find our text in Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 to the end of the chapter. In Romans chapter 5. And children, as we read these verses from Romans chapter 5, see if you can find the context or the contrast that's made evident between Adam, the first man, and Jesus Christ, who is known as the second Adam. The contrast that's made evident here. So Romans chapter 5, we're going to start at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's as far as we're reading from the book of Romans. Then let's turn the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 3. Lord's Day 3, where we find a summary of what the Bible teaches concerning the creation and fall of man. Remembering we are in the middle of the first section of the Catechism dealing with man's sin and misery. So the question and answer 6 asks us, did God create man so wicked and perverse? And the answer is no, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Then where does man's corrupt nature come from? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. This fall has so poisoned our nature that we are born sinners, corrupt from conception on. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined toward all evil? Yes, unless we are born again by the Spirit of God. That's as far as reading in the Catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we start our sermon this evening by asking a pressing question. Why are you the way that you are? Why am I the way that I am? Why is human nature, mankind, why are they the way that they are? If you look around us, you find that our world is populated with sinners. We constantly see misery, distress. There are wars and rumors of wars, seen not only in creation itself in travail, but in our own flesh, in our human nature. Why is the world filled with sinners like you and me? Where did all this pollution and corruption and sin and misery, where did it all come from? Well, if you believe in evolution, you believe that human nature is getting better. You believe that every passing generation is just a little bit better than the previous generation that went before. But if evolution is true, why in the world is the world, why is our human nature so bad? Shouldn't we be beyond killing each other if evolution were true, more advanced? But the fact is, man just keeps on hating, keeps on killing, keeps on stealing, keeps on committing adultery, and truly there is nothing new under the sun. Well, today we are going to see that in opening up Scripture before us in Romans 5, we're going to get at the heart of the problem. Where does our sin and misery come from? The law of God tells us, the summary of the law that we looked at last week, the summary of the law is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. The summary of the law is love, but all we do is hate. By nature, we are prone to hatred, to hate God, and to hate my neighbor. Why? Why is that? If we are supposed to love and we are prone to hate, why is this contrast so pressing and evident around us? What happened to us to explain our lack of perfection? Well, in dealing with pollution, we need to get to the source, to the heart of the issue. Perhaps you remember a few years ago that the Deepwater Horizon oil rig explosion that was back in 2010. And every day, 20,000 gallons of crude oil bubbled forth from the floor of the ocean. Why was this such a big issue? It's because the source could not be attacked. They couldn't address the problem. They were dealing with the consequence. They had all this oil that was found at the surface of the water, but they couldn't get at the problem. They couldn't stop the source. It was too deep in the water, so the oil just kept bubbling forth. You see, if you can't find the source of the issue, you cannot find any permanent lasting solutions. To find a lasting solution, you have to deal with the heart of the issue. So today we are going to find with human nature that if we don't understand the source of our sin, the source of our pollution, we can't fix it. It's like if you're in the kitchen, you're working with a kitchen knife and you slice your hand really good while you're slicing something, you're cutting some vegetables, you slice your hand, blood is gushing forth, and you take some aspirin to deal with the pain. Well, the aspirin might take the pain away, but if your hand is still bleeding, you're not dealing with the source, you haven't really solved the problem, have you? You have to solve the problem that is pressing. That is today we're going to see that it is our sinful nature. So today we're going to find the source, the core issue, and Jesus Christ took on our flesh to deal with the source of our sin and misery. Jesus Christ takes on our flesh to deal with the source of our sin and misery. We start then by considering our created state. In order to find out where our sin and misery come from, we go way back to the beginning. We go back to the Maker, the one who fabricated, who fashioned and constructed and molded us. We go back to the very beginning and we ask ourselves the question, is that where the problem started? Was there something wrong with humanity when it first rolled off the production line? Was there something worthy of a recall that God just made us not quite perfect, not quite good enough? Well, in going back to the first chapters in Genesis, we find the opposite, that there is no sin and misery. Rather, God made man, humankind, good and in his own image. If you look at question and answer 6, we find God created man good and in his own image. When God created man, and the word Adam means man, when God created man, Adam, and in Adam, God contained the entirety of human nature, everything that God made in man was good. Was good. Now we hear this word good so often and we think, well, good is okay, but excellent is better. But when it comes to the standard presented to us by God, good is as good as the best. Good is the pinnacle of greatness. God is good. And God made man good and in his image. There is nothing bad to be found in us. Indeed, man was made, man and woman, very good. Genesis 1, made in the image of God. That is, God made man in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. God created man, God created Adam holy. Being holy meant that Adam was a sinless priest. Without stain, Adam could stand in the presence of God. Adam could stand unashamed in the very presence of God, where the face of God was speaking with Adam. And Adam wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed. There was no reason for him to turn tail, to run and hide. True holiness. But also true knowledge. God created man with true knowledge, meaning that man knew God and what God expected. Adam was the perfect prophet who had all wisdom and understanding. Man knew what God demanded in his law. Man was created holy. Man was created with all knowledge, and man was also created righteous. Righteousness means that Adam ruled over his own heart, so that he loved God with all our heart, with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he loved his wife Eve as himself. He was a true and righteous king who exercised dominion over himself and over all creation. God made man, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Adam was the prophet, priest, and king, made to know God, to live with God, and to fellowship, to worship, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That was Adam's prime objective, and God made man able and desirous of doing it. He would cheerfully obey God and reflect God in this world. In this way, Adam was created to know God's commands, to keep his commands, and to love God and to love his neighbor. Man was made a law keeper, and he obeyed perfectly. So to be clear, when we are looking for the source of sin and misery, we look at mankind as God created him. We cannot find the source of sin and misery in any defect that God made in us. To say this another way, there is no way for us as human beings that we can blame God for some defect that he made within us. God created man good. And since we were the product of God's hands, we were good since God made us. All that comes from the hand of God has the stamp of his created design, and from Adam, all mankind would come forth. All of Adam and Eve's children would love and obey God as their parents did. We were good, and we would remain good. We were happy, desirous, and able to obey. Adam walked with God, talked with God, served God, listened to God, and all was well in this world. So the source of sin and misery is not to be found here. It's not to be found in some created defect. Man cannot blame God for his sins. Well, if God made us good, how come we didn't stay good? What happened to us that brought us from such an elevated, glorious height? I mean, can you imagine what humanity must have been like? I mean, we ponder that for a minute. When we look around us, mankind is so diversified, right? Different people in different parts of the world have different talents, different abilities. They all look a little bit different, different shades of skin, different height, different builds. I can't even imagine what humanity must have looked like in the garden. How beautiful, how perfect, how strong, how wise God must have made man. If you look at the best in humanity, the absolute best of all human beings that live on this earth, and you put them all together in one person, that is but a small, dim, broken mirror picture reflection of what God made Adam and Eve like in the garden. They were so beautiful in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But what happened? What happened to us that we are now in the present state in which we find ourselves? Well, the answer is found not in creation, But in the fall and disobedience of our first parents, question and answer 7, where does man's corrupt nature come from? Although God made man good, man lost this goodness through the first rebellion. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve listened to Satan, they invited enmity, hostility, and curse into this world. Pollution and sin, which was foreign to humanity, now become a part of our nature. Evil as a perversion of what was good. Iniquity is a blemish upon what God created holy. Instead of having true knowledge, righteousness, and holy, we are ignorant, we are polluted, and we are fallen. God had said to Adam and Eve in the garden, "The day you eat of this fruit, dying you will surely die." And God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. God is truthful. In eating what they should not, Adam and Eve, and in Adam, all humanity rebelled against God. They fell from a state of grace and obedience and entered into a state of rebellion and misery. We were created good, but now we cannot do good. We were created good, but now we cannot do good because our hearts are evil. Together we lost our privileged position. No longer able to walk with God, to know God, and to rightly approach God without fear. In Adam, the source of humanity was contained. And when that fountain became polluted, everything that spewed forth from that fountain shared that pollution. In other words, sinful parents brought forth sinful children. Our polluted human nature continues to replicate. Kind gives birth to similar kind. Now, this brings up an important question for us as we look at sin in this world around us. Why do we see people do bad things today? Why do we see people do evil? One of the reasons or proof that has been presented in history is that people do bad things because of bad examples. And we hear this all the time too, right? You talk of the people who live in the inner cities. Why is there such crime down there? Well, it's because of the bad examples. If you take people out of the bad example, you give them a good upbringing, you give them good social programs, you give them opportunities, you give them a good education, bad people can become good people, right? Well, it's true that bad company does corrupt good morals, that a bad context does have an influence upon behavior. It is not true that with a proper education and upbringing, we would be a good, perfect people. To say this another way, a good family and community does not guarantee upright behavior. Think of our reading in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, now our children, we all know this story, right? We know the story of Cain and Abel. We know what happened with Cain as he killed his brother. But think of the immediate context. Cain and Abel were the first two sons that were born. Cain and Abel were the oldest children of Adam and Eve. Now Adam and Eve were the best parents, because they had once lived a perfect state. Although Adam and Eve were no longer perfect, they were as close to perfect as parents could get. And what about the context? Well, although the world had fallen into sin, there were now thorns and thistles, the outworking of sin had just begun. So the context is as good as it could possibly be, yet still fallen. And what about bad examples? Well, there weren't any other people around to set a bad example. Yet in spite of all these advantages and privileges, one of the first two sons becomes a murderer. You see, a bad context cannot be the only reason for sin in this world. If it's not the context, then if it's not bad examples, where does our sin and misery come from? Well, as our catechism says, it comes from a corrupt conception. To say this another way, our human nature itself has fallen. Psalm 51 says, we are brought forth in iniquity, sinful from the time our mothers conceive us. Something happened to the human nature that caused it to fall to such an extent that it is now desperately wicked. Our hearts, our souls are corrupt, so everything that flows forth from us is also corrupt. To explain this, or to expand upon this, open up your Bibles again to Romans chapter 5, where we look at this. Where we look at this interplay between what happened to us, what happened to Adam and Eve, and its effect upon us. Look at, starting at verse 12, sin entered the world through one man. So sin entered this world by the one act of Adam, the one man. And through that one act, death entered the world. Remember the consequence that God said to Adam? The day you eat of it, dying, you will surely die. Adam and Eve ate. Death entered the world, as God promised. And death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men because all sinned. But how could that be? I mean, how does that follow? How does death, or why is death given to every man? Why sometimes do little babies die? Even if they haven't done anything right or wrong. Is our death a direct consequence for our actual sins? Or is it connected to our sinful nature, the pollution that we inherited from Adam? Paul is saying here that we are all sinners before we even actually commit a sin, our sinful nature. And since we share a sinful nature, the nature that we inherit from Adam, we all die. Why do all men and women die? It's because of the consequence of sin which has attached itself to our nature. Paul then continues this in verse 18 by saying this. Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation for all men, notice that, the result of one trespass. So the one sin of Adam, consequence, condemnation for not just Adam, but for all men. Condemnation for everyone. Every man, woman, or child that came forth from Adam and Eve are condemned because of this one act of Adam. Now you might be saying to yourself, that seems pretty harsh. That seems unfair, right? Why am I held accountable for the action of Adam? I didn't do it. Why do I have corruption and transgression and even death? Why do I have to die for something Adam did? Hold that question for just a second, because we're going to see parallel things working here, because not only are we dealing with the first Adam and the consequences of his action, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, and the consequences of his action. To answer the question of why it is this way, we have to remember that God deals with humanity in covenant relation. The specific term is called federal headship. When God looks at humanity, he sees federal heads, and in under that federal head, he sees the group of humanity. When God looked at Adam, he saw all men in Adam. If Adam remained perfect and good, humanity would have remained perfect and good. If Adam falls, humanity falls in Adam. We in him and he in us. His nature is our nature. His sin, our sin. His pollution, his iniquity, his corruption becomes ours. Thus, the death that Adam earned becomes earned by us all. But Adam is not the only covenantal head. Adam is not the only federal head set forth by God. There is another option for humanity. The second Adam. Yes, it is true that Adam rebelled, and in this rebellion, sin and death and corruption comes to all those who are under him. But look at verse 15 again. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many. And then 16 continues, the judgment that followed one sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So now we have to try to keep these two things in our mind. Adam was perfect. He was in a perfect state. He was good. He did one thing. But sin is of such a horrid, wretched nature that the one sin of Adam brings death to everyone. That's how weighty sin is. There is no such thing as an insignificant, non-important sin. One sin brings death to all men. But then enter Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ enters humanity in the context of a fallen world, following thousands of years of transgressions and rebellion against God. And the nature that Jesus took to himself was our nature, a fallen, polluted nature he joined to himself. And yet Christ, his works are of such significance and such worth and such glory is that what Christ can undo and unmake is of such worth that Adam, remember, Adam, one act, death to all. Now, in the context of millions of sins and sinners, enter Jesus, life of righteousness and holiness, and he is able to bring life. He is able to bring glory. So look at the contrast. Adam, perfect. Sinner brings death. Jesus Christ, context of sin and death, somehow is able to live a perfect and holy life and brings resurrection, justification. God's abundant provision, verse 17 says, gift of grace, the gift of righteousness, life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam sinned. Adam, as our covenantal, as our federal head, we in Adam. Adam sinned, we all sinned in him, death to us all. Adam's transgression brought condemnation, yet in Jesus Christ, by his obedience, by his perfect life, grace, justification, righteousness now comes to those who are in him. You see, understanding, this is much more important than just simply some academic understanding. Understanding where our pollution comes from is necessary because it sets the stage for our justification. Understanding how we are, the theological term, right? We have imputed wretchedness, right? Adam's act brings an imputed condemnation to us all. When we understand that, then when we understand Jesus Christ and his perfect work who brings imputed righteousness, yes, it may be true you didn't actually commit the sin that Adam committed. It's also true you did not do what Christ did. Yet it's credited to your account. Isn't that what justification is? Just as if I had never sinned but had lived a perfect life? That's what justification is. So understanding how we are sinners in Adam sets the stage for understanding how we can be declared just, righteous, holy. Looking at what we lost, true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, what do we have in Christ? Christ makes us, our catechism students, we were talking about that this morning. What does it mean to be a Christian? We share in the anointed of Christ to be prophet, priest, and king. What we lost when Adam rebelled is what Christ gains for us. Adam brings condemnation, transgression, and death. Jesus Christ brings forgiveness, righteousness, justification, and life. You see, there is hope for humanity because of covenantal headship. There is hope for humanity because there is a second Adam. That's the good news of the gospel. And I know we're still in the second section, but I can't help myself. This is the gospel. This is the good news of forgiveness and grace. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it awesome? that we aren't stuck in this first Adam, that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, our second Adam. You see, what needs to happen is that we need to be cut off from the polluted stock and grafted into the life-giving vine. We need a new covenant head. And the Father says, you need it. Here it is. Here's my Son. He will do for you what the first Adam failed to do. He will give you life. So there is hope. There is hope for us. Yes, question answer says, number 8 says, we are corrupt, we're unable to do anything good, we're inclined towards all evil. The blessed word, unless, right? We're corrupt, we're unable to do anything good unless we are born again. The fall of our first parents has robbed us of any ability to obey God. Now we can only sin all the time. We're totally depraved, unable to do anything good. But in Jesus Christ, the second Adam, our depravity is dealt with. We're given a new heart. We're born again. And now we can obey and glorify our God. Remember that this is the catechism is called the Book of Comfort. The comfort is what was lost in the first man, Adam, is now restored. You could summarize the whole Bible. You can summarize covenant redemption in this way. God made us good. Man messed it up, but Christ is making it better. That's really what the covenant of redemption is all about. God made us good. Man messed it up, but Christ is making it better. That's the gospel. So to conclude, in order to deal with our pollution, we have to get at the source. And the source of the issue is this: that our humanity fell in Adam. We need a new source of humanity. We need a new man. And that's what Christ brings. One of the most frustrating weeds to deal with is the thistle. Not only because it's prickly, but because if you chop the top of the thistle off, it has a rhizome, which is a parallel root. And that parallel root just keeps producing shoots of new thistles, and it goes along. What has to happen for the thistle to die is you need to kill the entire root. And that's what Christ does. He kills the entire root of our old nature, puts it to death on the cross, and then brings us alive at the resurrection to a new man, resurrected to life and life everlasting. So Jesus Christ took on our flesh. He took on our flesh to deal with the source of our sin and misery, which was put to death on the cross. His death kills the root of our sins. Our wicked hearts are plucked out, and by the Spirit we are born again, given new life so that we can live for Him. Praise God for the gift of the second Adam, who secures justification, righteousness, and life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of understanding our fallen nature, how we fell in Adam, and how in Jesus Christ we are raised to life and life everlasting. We thank you for the glorious good news of the gospel, that you did not leave us in our fallen state, but that you came to us in your mercy and you sent Jesus Christ to give us righteousness, grace, and life. Oh Lord, stir our hearts for gratitude. May we be filled with praise, and may we rejoice in the great gift of salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.